Happy Father's Day to all you fathers out there.
Again, good morning, everybody. In John 4, we have a story of Jesus encountering the Samaritan woman. And they have a very interesting encounter. The conversation ends with them talking about where and how to worship. And I'll be reading from verse 21 down through 24. He says, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." He then goes on to say, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." So having this discussion about, as a Samaritan, they have places where they worshiped, a place where they worshiped, and of course the Jews worshiped in Jerusalem, and Jesus said, well, wrong on both counts. Worship is in spirit and in truth. It's not about the place. So we're hoping as you've come to worship this morning, I mean, we come to a place of worship. We gather as a community of believers to fellowship and worship and encourage one another and worship our God, our Creator, and our Lord and our Savior. But we're coming from a week of worship. Week of worshiping, allowing our spirit to be connected to God's spirit, to God to invade our spirit. We come from a place where the truth, it cannot be hidden from God. Jesus knows the truth about us, who we are. We come and lay bare before the altar, so to speak, our true selves. Jesus knows the truth. We know in this passage here that Jesus knew things about the Samaritan woman that at the end of it, she says, I presume that you're a prophet. Well, yeah, more than that. But he can look into each one's heart. And so as we're worshiping together this morning, I encourage you to think about allowing your spirit to be open to God's spirit penetrating you and all of us. And also realize that there's nothing we can hide from God, so we lay bare before God as we worship.
Pray with me, please. Lord, you truly are our salvation. You are strong to save and faithful in love, but we are sinful and we have nothing to offer. We have fallen short of your way. We ask for your forgiveness. We trust in Jesus' cleansing blood. It's through Jesus' sacrifice that our debt is paid and our victory is won. Glory be to God forever. Amen.
Bow in prayer with me, please. Lord, we're thankful that we can come here to worship you as a culmination of a week of worship with you in our work, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, our families. Lord, we pray this morning that as we are gathered here, that our spirits would be open to receiving what your spirit would want to give to us and dwell more fully in us. May we be open to what you want to do in us today. We also, Lord, acknowledge that the truth that is about our lives is laid bare before you, and we cannot hide it before you. Help us to be open to revealing that truth to you, and again, inviting you to do a work in us. And may your truth penetrate and change the truth that is in our lives that may not be of you. We thank you for all that has happened this week in our work, in our homes, the love that you've been able to allow us to extend to others. We think of the work of your church throughout this week, of the Ignite program, and those workers who are involved in that. We're thankful for their commitment to that, their devotion. We're thankful for all those that were here participating in it, and pray, Lord, that your word was able to penetrate their hearts and to move in them, to change and transform them into more of who you want them and desire them to be. We ask you, Lord, to be with those that we support on the mission field. We think of the Cantoners, and they're being here with us soon here in the States, and pray for their time of refreshment and renewal here. Would be beneficial for their work as they continue their work in Paraguay. We think also, Lord, of those who are unable to be with us this morning because of illness or sickness or perhaps a loss in the family. We lift them up to you, Lord, and pray for your healing in their lives and that you would comfort them, reveal your presence with them, and that they would know, Lord, that you are God and you are working in the midst, even in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of disappointment, in the midst of perhaps despair. You are our joy. We love you, Lord. We're thankful that we can be here to worship you today. We look forward to what Pastor Paul will be saying, speaking to us, bringing your word and message to us. May, again, we be open to receive it. And Lord, also, as we now partake in the offering together, may we be generous as we open our pockets and our pocketbooks, again, with our finances, so that your work can be done. Your work can be accomplished in this place where you've put us and what we've committed ourselves to. We offer all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
If you turn with me to Romans chapter 10, we'll be looking at that passage this morning. You notice we have these big feet up here. These are actually from Ignite, because their emphasis this week was to walk by faith. So I borrowed them, as we're going to talk a little bit about feet, you know, and because feet are interesting. They smell. We make fun of them because of how they smell. Sometimes people will paint them, mostly women, you know, with toenail polish or with henna or something like that. Men typically don't do that with their feet. We typically hide ours. We don't want people to see our feet. Matter of fact, it's a little bit embarrassing to show. Well, I wouldn't show my feet. And that's why I think that when we ever do something like foot washing, it's kind of humbling, not just for the person who's washing the feet, but for the person whose feet are being washed, you know, especially if you don't like showing your feet, you know. But today we're going to talk about feet because feet are really beautiful. And especially are those feet that are beautiful are those that bring good news. So this morning we're going to talk about that. But before we get into that, in the pew, you saw a card like this. You know, so if you have that, there's not enough for everybody, but there is enough for each couple or for you if you are not a couple. You know, there's one there for you. And it's about oikos, and we've talked about oikos before. Oikos just simply means, it's a Greek word that means family. It means kind of the area of influence that we have. And we've talked about this before. You've talked about it in your ABFs, about making a list of people that you want to influence with the gospel. So this morning, I'd like to use this as a reminder again of those people in our lives that we want to share the gospel with, our story. How do we share a story? So just take a few minutes, think about it. Write down, if you have a pen or a pencil, one or two names of somebody that you have wanted to share your story with, how Christ has changed you. We call that our testimony. So who's that one person? I know some of you are going, well, I don't need to write it down. I got it in my head. That's fine. Get that person in the forefront of your thinking. For me, as a lot of you know, is my brothers right now. And tomorrow night, I plan on catching a plane, flying to Florida, and am praying that God will give me an opportunity again to share my story, of which they're a part of, about the gospel. So be praying for that, and praying for my brothers that God would give me that opportunity and that their hearts would be open. They're on the top of my oikos list this week. So help me be praying for them. Well, we're going to be talking about Romans, and so our topics today in Romans 10 is desire, insufficiency, sufficiency, the problem of poor planning, and beautiful feet. Those are our topics. And so let's start the very first. We're going to start with chapter 10, verse 1, and it goes like this. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Now I got to give my wife my phone because someone just texted me and it will keep talking to me until I answer it. So if you will take care of that. And it has this obnoxious train sound. So if you hear it, so anyway, I didn't want that to continue. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for them is that they may be saved. So the question is who is brothers? That's the Christians that Paul is writing to in Rome. And who is them? And that is his brothers of the Jewish faith. So Paul is talking to the Christians in Rome, saying to them, my great desire and prayer to God is that my brothers of my Jewish background would be saved. His great desire. And so when I think of that, because you know we have a desire. We have a desire to see people come to Christ. We have a desire to see our family come to Christ. But what does that mean? What does that desire mean? How deep is it? And so Paul makes this comment. If we go back to chapter 9, he says that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. That's what he means by desire. He's saying, look, if I could and I can't, I would die in their place. Now, I have to admit that my desire for my brothers has not been this unceasing anguish. And I pray that God would lay that anguish on my heart for my brothers, for the people in my area of influence, that I might have that kind of desire. So he starts off by saying, look, how much do you care? How much do you care for the people that you just thought about, the people on your list? How much do I care about my brothers? That's his opening question. But he goes on, verse 2, he says, for I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And so what he's telling us is look, my Jewish brothers, they have this great desire to know God, probably better than anybody else. They want to know him. In fact, Paul was like that before he came to know Christ. He was the most zealous of all the Jews of his time, and he wanted to know God. But the problem was, is that they didn't know him with knowledge. They knew him in ignorance. They didn't really know what God was asking them to do. And so, what? Paul tells Timothy is that they had this appearance of godliness. They were really religious people. But they denied his power. They denied Christ. And so what? Zeal is not enough. Having a zeal for God is not enough. Because you see that all around the world, right? You see that among Muslims. You see that about Hindus, Buddhists, Shintoism. You see people who have a lot of zeal for whatever God they are going after. But zeal is not enough. Paul goes on, he says, for being ignorant of the righteousness, you see, because they had this great zeal, but without knowledge, and so they were ignorant of the righteousness of God. And so what they do? Seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So they were ignorant of what God's righteousness was. So what'd they do? They made it up. They made it up. They made up things that were important, things that they thought they should do. And so they made up rituals, and they made up rules, and they made up all these things that they thought that if they obeyed, they would be righteous because they were ignorant of God's righteousness. So what? Ignorance is not enough. I don't know what he's doing with this chicken. But he's reading this book. It's a ritual in which they thought would make him righteous. You see, when they stand before God, no matter how zealous they are, no matter how good they are at practicing their righteousness, when they stand before God and says, you got it wrong, they cannot go back and say, oh, well, I didn't know. Ignorance is not enough. Ignorance is not an excuse. Paul continues on. He says, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. Remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and he said, what do I need to do to be saved? And Jesus asked him the question. He says, well, what you need to do is to obey the commandments of God. And he says, great, I've done that. From my youth, I've obeyed them all. You see, the Jews were very good at obeying the law of Moses because in them they thought they could have life. Of course, Jesus turns to the young man and says, well, you've got one thing that you are lacking. Go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And the man walked away sad. Why? Because he was very rich. And he couldn't do that. He couldn't do that. See, Paul tells the Galatians, he says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. So if you obeyed all the law except for one little bit of it, you were condemned. You were cursed. We cannot obey even God's law in order to have God's righteousness. You see, the law is not enough. Now, that is the most odd thing to say, that God's law is not enough. Paul says the law was given us as a tutor to show us how sinful we are because we cannot obey it and become righteous. Wow. Not even the law of God is enough. He continues on. He says, look, in verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. He's answering a question here, an unwritten question. Because you see, in Deuteronomy, it says this, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God whenever we call on him? You know, because of statements like this in the Old Testament, the Jews believed that because they were the chosen of God, because God had chosen them as a nation, they could pretty much do whatever they want and didn't have to worry about it because they were chosen. They would get into a jam, God would deliver them. Why? Because he'd chosen them. They thought themselves to be very, very special people. But you know, they're not the only people in the world who think that. There's a lot of people who believe that by their ethnicity, they are probably better than anybody else. That was the whole Nazi movement, right? Being in the Aryan race, we are the superior people. People get into their ethnicity and start to believe that they are better than other people. But when it comes to our relationship with Christ, Paul says this to the Romans. He says, there's no distinction. There's no distinction between the Lord, white, black, brown. Doesn't make any difference. There is no color before God that is better than any other. Ethnicity is not enough. Ethnicity is not enough. You know, we're very fortunate to be born in the United States, to be raised in the United States. We have a lot of privilege that the rest of the world doesn't have by virtue of us being born in this country. That does not mean that we are better than anybody else. Race, nationality, before God is nothing. It's not enough. You see, zeal is not enough. Ignorance is no excuse. The law is not enough. Ethnicity is not enough. So what is enough? Well, Paul says this. What does it say? What does it say? Verse 8, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. This is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, this is that outward expression of our faith. You know, if you do not express it outwardly, then Paul does not include you among the saved. It has to be something expressed outwardly. And if you believe in your heart, that is that inwardness, that connection with God, that God raised him from the dead, that implies then he had died, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth, if you believe in your heart, then you will be saved. What he is saying is what? Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. If you confess that he is Lord, if you believe in your heart, you are saved. Jesus is enough. But for what? Jesus is enough to get my tomatoes planted this year? My corn planted? Is he enough for what? What is he enough for? Because that's what the world asks. Whenever you say, hey, you know, Jesus saves, they're going, well, what? Colossians 1:19 says this, for in him all the fullness of God, talking about Jesus, was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Through the blood of his cross, we are saved to a relationship with God. He reconciles us to him. Jesus is enough to break through that works orientation that we have in our heads, to accept him by faith and have his righteousness, and be reconciled with God. Jesus is enough for that. Now you might be sitting here going, so what? What's so big deal about being reconciled with God? The world can go on without being reconciled, right? But you see, God has created us in his image, and he has this space inside of us that only he can meet, that where he brings meaning and purpose into our lives. And when we are reconciled with God, we receive all those spiritual blessings that come from his hand, so that we might understand our true identity and how to truly love one another. We're saved to a relationship with God. But we're also saved from something. For the wages of sin is death. Revelation 21:8 says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as far as murderers and sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. We are saved to a relationship with God. We are saved from an eternity apart from him. Which this really preaches well when you're evangelizing, you know, doesn't it? Which would you rather talk to somebody about? How do you think they're more likely to come to Jesus? If you say, you know, you can have a relationship with God and you'll get to know how he loves you, or you want to escape hell? It's always a good one, you know, but it's important because we're saved from that. We're saved from the curse of an eternity apart from God. And in Christ, we are saved to a life now in a relationship with our Savior. That's awesome. The world doesn't fathom that because they have been blinded so long. See, when I go down and talk to my brothers, this is the great obstacle. I can be a good person without God. No, you can do good things, but you cannot be a good person. For God is only good. If you really want to know the true meaning of life and what it means for you, be reconciled with God. That's what he saves us to. So, but there's a problem. There's a problem, and this is what I call the problem of poor planning. I thought about this because I was, you know, we have this issue of planting, and there was a video, a really interesting video on YouTube about one of our own families. Who was out planting, and they didn't have enough people. And so because of some confusion with the rain and everything, and so what happened was is that their kids had to follow behind the tractor. I guess they're planting tomatoes, and they had to follow behind the tractor. So when you are lacking in help, what do? The family comes in and supports and works because the job needs to get done, right? That's important, and that's what was happening there. They were short help. Kids all pitched in. That's what family does. You see, Jesus said this. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Now, in my head, I'm sitting there going, well, isn't that kind of poor planning? if you know the harvest is plentiful and you don't have enough workers, whose fault is that? Isn't that, so in my mind, and I know that's wrong to think, okay? It's wrong to think this way because you're sitting there going, he's almost, you know, being heretical here, you know, because I'm saying God had a problem with planting because he's asked us to be involved, right? He's asked us to be involved. And so the planting is really not his problem, it's our problem. But how does he want us to solve it? He says, look, I want you to solve it by coming to me and zealously praying that I will put people into the harvest. So you might be sitting there and you're going, you're right, we need harvesters. We need people out there harvesting. Now, I personally don't do it, but we need them out there. So I'm going to pray with a lot of zeal that God will put people out into the harvest. And I believe that when Jesus says this, he wants us to go to our knees. And what will actually happen is the more we pray that God sends out harvesters, he will move in our hearts so that we will go out. You see, when there's a lack of help, guess who steps up? Family does. The harvest is plentiful. Guess who gets to go out? The family. And we go out to share our story. We go out to share Jesus with the people in our influence. Because what Paul does then in this passage in verse 14 is he starts to ask these questions. He wants his readers to think a little bit. He says, how can they call on him whom they have not believed? Well, they can't call on him. Well, how can they believe in him whom they have not heard? The answer is they can't. They can't believe on him if they have not heard. Well, how can they hear without someone preaching? The answer is, well, they can't. Okay? Well, how are they to preach unless they are sent? Guess what? They can't. They have to be sent. And of course, this idea of preaching isn't what I'm doing. It's just the sharing of your story. So Paul's going, look, it's not going to happen. And then he quotes a passage from the Old Testament. He says, look, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach good news. You see, back in the Old Testament, they would have a battle going on. The king wouldn't be there necessarily. He'd be back at the palace. He'd be someplace else. And they would win. They'd have this victory. And they'd say, okay, who's going to go and tell the king that we won? And everybody wanted to do it. Everyone wanted to be that messenger to go because beautiful are the feet of the person who brings good news. And so they'd pick somebody and he would run. He would run until he got to the king and he'd come in and say, we've won. And the king would be over ecstatic and oftentimes give them a large gift because it was exciting to be the person who declares the victory has been won. Guess what? The victory has been won. Christ has overcome the evil one. He has conquered sin. He has conquered death. The victory has been won. So the question is, how beautiful are your feet? We are all commissioned to go out and be sent. Everybody gets to be the messenger. How beautiful are your feet. So I want you to look at your card or bring into mind the people you would have written down and in your area of influence and just ask the question, God, I pray that you would send laborers into this harvest. Help me to be that person. I got to tell you, going down and seeing my brothers is not an easy task. And I've shared the gospel with them before. And so I'm praying that God will open up their hearts to the gospel. But they've had a lot of tragedy in their lives. Both have lost children. They've experienced multiple marriages. They've just gone through some very difficult things. And so I think it's hardened their heart. And so I'm asking you to pray with me as well as I pray with you that the people that we share with, that God would open up their hearts to enlighten them to the good news, so that we can say with Paul, beautiful are the feet that bring good news. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning knowing that you have overcome, that what we do and what we try to achieve in life has just never really been enough. We know that ourselves. Most of us have come to know Christ and are following him. And Father, I thank you for the people in here who have been sharing, because I know that I'm preaching to some people who just love to share with others. I'm praying for the rest of us who need just to kind of move off the bench and get into the field and start helping out. Father, I pray that you give us the boldness. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who has not given their lives over to your son Jesus, who have not confessed him as Lord and believed that you have raised him from the dead, Father, that this will be that defining moment in their lives, that they say yes to you, that they might come to know you, to be reconciled with you, to be saved from eternity without you. Father, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.